And open your Bibles to Ephesians 6:12 today. We're going to jump around a little bit. But we started last week. Those of you that are visiting are going to think we're crazy. But we started last week. This was the first sermon series I've ever done that there's actually a theme song. Now, everybody think of your favorite TV show and the theme song that goes along with it. We're going to play the theme song for this sermon series real quick. It's a little wild. It's a little crazy. Now, those of you that know the words should be able to sing along a little bit. Our choir is going to do an interpretive dance of the song. Not right. Go ahead and play the theme song, Jessica, to get us started.
Shut-dee-do, keep on de-devil. You shut-dee-do, keep the devil in the night. Shut-dee-do, keep on de-devil. You light the candle, everything's all right. Light the candle, everything's all right. Oh, Satan is an evil charmer.
Shut-dee-do, keep out the devil.
He's hungry for a soul to hurt.
Shut-dee-do, keep the devil in the night.
And without your holy armor,
shut-dee-do,
listen to me,
keep out the devil.
He will eat you for dessert.
Shut-dee-do, keep the devil in the night. Shut-dee-do, keep out the devil. Shut-dee-do, keep the devil in the night.
Shut-dee-do,
keep out the devil. Light the candle, everything's alright. Light the candle, everything's alright.
Shut-dee-do,
keep out the devil. Shut-dee-do, keep the devil in the night.
Shut-dee-do,
keep out the devil. Light the candle, everything's alright. Light the candle, everything's alright. Light the candle, everything's alright. Light the candle, everything's alright.
So I know who aren't the good Baptists, because Terry Prather is getting her groove on in the back. And Cameron and Catherine, no matter how modest they come in that door right there, through that window, I'm telling you, they were getting down outside. So that's what you get. So now I know the three to bring up front next week to lead us. I know you think I'm crazy, but I hope that kind of sticks with you some. We are talking the month of October about how to shut the door on the devil and his schemes and his actions in our lives. I want to remind you, even this Sunday as we take communion at the end, this isn't a devil-glorifying teaching. It's a Jesus-glorifying teaching. You're going to find out that along with Satan's work, God's work is so much more powerful. And Jesus came to work against, especially what we're going to talk about today, this whole idea of Satan being the accuser. Last week we talked about Satan being the deceiver. Today we're going to talk about Satan being the accuser. We're going to start off Ephesians 6:12, kind of is our theme verse. It says this: for we are not battling against flesh and blood. We're not battling against people that drive you crazy, or your boss, or your husband or wife, or your kids. We're not battling against flesh and blood. Our battle is against evil rulers and authorities of an unseen or a spiritual world, spiritual forces of darkness. Now, there's more to this world than what we see, and this spiritual world as well as the physical world. And Ephesians remind us where our battle is against that spiritual world. And so last week we talked about one of Satan's schemes was to come as a deceiver, to cause us to doubt God's word. He'll come and say, has God really said that? God didn't mean it that way. He'll twist God's word to make it say something that it doesn't. He is a deceiver. Today we're going to talk about, in my opinion, what is probably the most effective scheme of Satan in your life and in my life. Next week we're going to talk about pride and our heart. But this week we're going to talk about how Satan comes to accuse us spiritually. And man, if you'll pay attention to this today, you're going to see areas in your life that Satan has whispered things that you believe that you need to get rid of this Sunday. He comes and attacks our heart with these accusations. Let me start with a story, and this is just one in my life. It happens all the time, because even as a pastor, I'm not immune to the accusatory voice of the enemy. I'm not a perfect man. I'm not a perfect pastor. I'm not a perfect husband or father. And sometimes that shows. You can ask my wife or my kids anytime. Sometimes it comes out a little bit more than other times. One of those times that really the bad side of me comes out is anytime I step behind the wheel of a car and my wife is in the passenger seat. We just have this saying. We don't fight a whole lot. Catherine and I'd rather be together than anywhere else, and we get along, and we love doing life together, but you put us in a car together on a long trip, we have this this ongoing battle, and it's always been, on our way, on our honeymoon, we got lost. Got married, got in a car driving to Dallas, and I don't think I've ever driven anywhere before then other than Meeker and Shawnee, Oklahoma, and we're on our way to Dallas, and you start off, you're like, it's a honeymoon, you know, you're holding hands, you're nice, this is a great trip. Before we got to the hotel by DFW, we were flying out the next day. I'm pretty sure we were screaming at each other. That was the exit. No, that one there. I hate this traffic. Let's just turn around and go home. That's what I said. We fight anytime we're in a car like that. Now, one other time is Fall Festival week. Those of you that work down here with us this week, you're going to see some sparks. But that's just because we love God's work and love Fall Festival. But so we're driving. This is a few months ago. We're driving to Metroplex. Somewhere we're heading, and I'm in the driver's seat. Well, I'm real bad. When I need directions, I will just put it in my phone, and I'll pull up directions. Well, Catherine, and she knows, when I look at my phone, anytime I'm driving and I look at my phone, the car automatically starts doing this, right? It's not safe for anyone, and I'm getting directions, so she'll say, put your phone up. What do you want me to look up? And so I'll say, well, this is where we're going. You need to put in your phone. Well, she'll gladly do that. She's a little bit technological challenge there. So she might put in Chili's in Stephenville, but it might be Chili's in Stephenville, France. You just never know. And so she's like, no, and I know we know how to get to Stephenville, but there are times where I'm like, no, you don't even have the right city in. There's a Paris, Texas, and then there's a Paris, France. No, we cannot drive there. But occasionally, we will be driving, and I'll say, okay, Catherine, I'll just give you directions. That's what I'll say. I'll give you directions. I'll tell you. Well, she gets distracted with the kids in the backseat of the car, reading something on her phone. Her phone's muted, and she'll say, oh, there went our exit. Which, it's okay. I love you. It's all right. Here, we'll catch the next one. I'll turn around, and then we'll get back going again. And, oh, there went our exit. But there's always grace and forgiveness in marriage. So I'm like, two times, that's okay. The third time we're driving, and I'm in the far left lane, four lanes over, and there's cars all beside me, and we're coming up. She goes, oh, I'm giving you notice. There's the exit. Yeah, I'm going to die to get us over there. So, and sometimes I have a not-so-Christian response. Like, you know, I'll hit my steering wheel. Anybody ever done that, man? You know, you just kind of slam your steering wheel, or you jam the accelerator and you make the Suburban go faster than any family Suburban should ever go. And you have not just your kids in the back, but usually some other kids, church kids, you know, that are there and see you as their pastor that's slamming the steering wheel, gunning the van, you know. You know, it's never that bad. You know, Catherine's like, I'll just get out. So at the stop sign, you know, she's like, I'll just walk. And so what do you do, men, when your wife's so mad at you, she tries to get out of the car? You go so fast that if she does, she dies. It's just what you do. You're like, I'll show you. You know, your pastor's not perfect. It wasn't that bad. I highly exaggerated that story. But here's my point. We all get into these things in life, whether at work, you know, at the football game, in the car with our wife, with our children, where we make these mistakes. And I'm not immune to this. The next day, or maybe the next week, maybe the very next moment, you hear things like, you know, just what kind of man do you think you are? And you're not good enough to be a pastor, and you're not good enough to be a father, and man, you're supposed to be a spiritual leader, and you can't even control your anger in a car when you get lost. And you hear these accusatory things, and I hear them often in my life. You know, whether it be after I preach a sermon on Monday, I tell my wife it's the hardest day. I think about everything that I should have done and didn't do. And man, we just always hear those things. You're a failure. You're not a good dad. You shouldn't be a pastor. Or, you know, you are in debt, or you don't deserve your job, or maybe you do deserve more than you should get at your job. Man, Satan will throw all sorts of accusations at us just to stir up strife in our life. And I want you to understand, as I was hearing those things the next day, those weren't the words of my Heavenly Father who loved me and wanted the best for my life. Those were the words of my spiritual enemy who wanted nothing more in my life than to steal from me, to kill me, and to destroy me. And so today we're going to talk about discerning the difference between what Satan would say to us about our sin and what God would say to us about our sin. Now, before we go into a little bit further, I want to give you a great weapon. Last week, I brought a big sword, And I swung it around some in here, and we looked at what the Word of God is. And so maybe somebody here that Sunday actually had somebody question and say, well, I just don't know how to use the Word of God as a defense. And so this is kind of a sidestep to what we're doing this morning, but I want to show you a great verse in the Bible. When Satan comes with these accusations, I want to show you a move with the sword of the Spirit, with the Word of God, that you can use. You know, my kids, I was coaching yesterday, Little League football. I'm a wannabe third and fourth grade coach, but I love the kids, and we have a lot of fun. Well, one of them runs up to me, one of my bigger boys on the team, and he said, "Coach, every time that they hike the ball, this kid grabs me right by the shirt and the throat, and it hurts, and I can't get by him." And he said, "I just don't know what to do about it." So I said, "Okay, let me watch. Watch the next play." Sure enough, man, this kid come up right in Ben's throat and shirt area, grabbed him, threw him out of the way, and I thought, you know what? You're twice the size of him. We'll take care of that. So I took him to the sideline. I said, "Ben, listen, when this kid comes at you next time, are you bigger than him?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Yeah, can you keep him from grabbing you in the throat?" He said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, do it. What are you going to do?" So I taught him a swim move. I said, "This is what you do. If he's coming up like this with his hands," I said, "you just use your hands and throw his hands out of the way. Just throw them out of the way." And I said, "Then you take a step forward," and I said, "you just, with your body, just do this." This little kid was like this big. I said, "And just watch what happens. Just watch what happens." Man, that little kid come up right for him the next play, right for his throat. Man, Ben grabs his hands, throw him out of the way, took a step forward. Boom, with his booty, that little kid, rolls for a time. I said, yeah, get up. Ben looked at, he literally stops playing football. He looks at the sideline and went, you know, I'm like, yeah, you got him. He ain't grabbing you by the throat anymore. But man, I just, I love that. But here's what I taught him was a move to defeat the work of the enemy, right? And so I'm going to give you a move with the sword of the Spirit that you can use when Satan comes with these accusations. This is a great verse. Isaiah 54. I have it on the screen. You need to write it down. Powerful verse. It's a great death-strike swing on the devil. This is what it says. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. No weapon. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Man, I love this verse, because when Satan comes to me and says, "You know what, you're a no good dad, you're a no good pastor, you're a no good husband, man, what are you doing, serving God in ministry, you can't even follow him yourself," this is what I say. Isaiah 54:17, devil says that no weapon formed against me will prosper. Who said that? My God said that. He said that every tongue that accused me in judgment will be condemned. So devil, you know what you are? You're a loser that's condemned. And I'm a winner that's saved. Take that. And you know what, Satan, he can't argue with this, because this isn't my word. It's not, "Oh, leave me alone." This is like Ben coming up and going, boom, and that kid going rolling. Man, Satan just goes rolling off. When you use God's word in this way, you say, "You know what, I'm tired of listening to these accusations. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Every tongue that accuses me in judgment, God's going to condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, and God's going to vindicate me." You just speak that verse to Satan. What a great way to fight back. Let's get back. Revelation 12:10. Turn your Bibles into Revelation. We're going to jump in our sword today. I know a lot of times I have these verses on the screen, but I want you to go there too. Revelation 12:10. It talks about a word, kind of where I base this sermon off of, another word for Satan. Revelation 12:10, and this is what God says here. Interesting verse talking about Satan. It says, "Now the salvation," or "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser," everybody say accuser, "the accuser of our brethren has been cast down," or thrown down, "he who accuses them before our God day and night." You know what Satan does before our God day and night? What's he do? He accuses us. That's what he's there to do. He's running to God, making accusation against you and I. The Greek word for accuser there is the word diabolos. It's a word we get diabolical from. It can be translated Satan. It can be translated devil, adversary. But almost 80% of the time, 35 different times in the Bible that it's used, it's translated as accuser. The person that comes and brings accusation to God about you. Now, I'm going to tell you what the accuser does. Here's one of his plays. It's like opening the devil's playbook. I'm kind of in football season still. My seventh grade boy Samuel's playing, and then Caleb and Isaac, third and fourth grade playing, and man, I carry little playbook cards that are a little color-coded. And so here's one of the devil's plays. What the devil loves to do, he loves to cheer you into sin. He loves to cheer you into sin, and he loves to boo you after sin. He'll cheer you into sin, and he'll boo you after sin. It's like my boys, and I know all kids did this or do this. I did this when I was their age. They'll come up with something that they know shouldn't be done. They'll know that there's a punishment that goes along with a certain activity, and yet then they will talk someone else into doing that activity. You ever seen kids do that? They'll use words like, well, I dare you to do it, right? Or, what's this? Are you chicken? Bawk, 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 bawk. Come on, come on, come on. You know, or around my house, we'll even have some financial arrangements. Well, I'll give you a dollar if you do it. Give you a dollar. You should always ask, do you even have a dollar first at my house? Because, I don't have a dollar. Dad, can I have a dollar? No, you can't have a dollar for paying Caleb to do something he wasn't supposed to do. But that's sometimes the idea that kids will do. They'll come up with some amazing, hey, if you can jump out the house, Caleb, I'll give you a dollar. Caleb's like, $5, you got it. Jumps off the house, cost Dad $1,500 because we got a broken leg. That didn't happen. Don't do that, boys. But that's exactly what happens. As soon as said kid does the wrong thing, you know what the one that dared him, paid him, or booed him to go, or cheered him on to go do? Runs to mom and dad and says, can you believe what Isaac did? Can you believe what Samuel did? They will cheer them into sin, right? And then they will boo them after sin. That's what Satan does. Man, he'll come to you and he'll say, you know what? You deserve this. Everybody does this. You can do it. It's not going to hurt you. And then as soon as you do it, he'll say, man, you're worthless. You call yourself a Christian for acting like that. You think that God's going to love someone that lives that way. You're just pathetic. You're no good. God doesn't love you. God will never use you again. Man, before you sin, he's cheering you on. It'll be all right. It'll be okay. It won't hurt you at all. Afterwards, he'll say, you've gone too far. Your life is a wreck. You're ruined. When the devil talks to you about God, he will always lie to you. We learned that last week. He is the liar. But when he talks to you about you, he will always accuse you. He will always tear you down. He will always try to point out your sin. You're no good. You're pathetic. You're unworthy. You're unlovable. So how do we overcome that voice? How do we respond to those voices? And so what we're going to do today, we're going to look at a text probably that nobody ever has read or really studied before. It's probably something that is brand new to most everybody in here. It's in the book of Zechariah, if you want to turn there. Zechariah chapter 3. If you don't know where Zechariah is, you can always turn to your little index. There's no embarrassment here. And you can look at Zechariah 3. If you do know, or if you want to know, it's if you turn to the very back of the New Old Testament, you're getting close. You'll find it right before the book of Malachi, right before the book of Matthew. So if you go to Matthew and turn backwards, you'll find Zechariah chapter 3. I'm going to give you the context. Zechariah has been given a vision. And Zechariah sees a heavenly courtroom. Do I have a picture of a courtroom? I think I do. He sees a heavenly courtroom. Now, this is not a heavenly courtroom, but it will help you kind of get an idea of who we're talking about. So who sits behind that big chair in the back? The judge. And there's two sets of tables with three chairs each. One of them is for who? The prosecution. And the other's for the defense. Okay, so I want you to... And who stands between the judge and the defense, typically? There's the law, yeah, the bailiff. That's good. Somebody's been in a courtroom. Was that Debbie? Have you been in some trouble? Do I need to talk? In between there somewhere, there are usually two lawyers. And one of the lawyers, right, is representing the state, and they're trying to accuse the defendant. And then the defendant is going to have a lawyer that's defending, that's arguing that they're innocent or trying to minimize the punishment. I want you to think about this courtroom. We're in a courtroom in Zechariah chapter 3. Here's this courtroom, and first of all, there's God. Where do you think God sits? God is the judge. And there's Joshua. Joshua is the high priest in Israel. He's the one on trial. He's the defendant. He's the one that's done something wrong in our text. I'm going to show that to you. And then, who's the accuser? Who's the prosecutor? Satan is the prosecutor. He's the accuser. So if you ever watch court TV, you can kind of put all this together. He's the one trying to convince the judge of Joshua's guilt. Now, We know that Joshua's done something wrong. I'm going to show you in just a second, because in the text, Joshua's going to say, man, my robes are dirty. They're filthy. And a high priest's robes should be clean. And filth is always a picture of sin. So watch what happens. We're going to start in chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to kind of fly through this. I know we have the Lord's Supper today, which is a great way to close this service and this teaching. So look at Zechariah 3, verse 1. It says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, I want to pause 1 second there. I want to talk about this angel of the Lord, because most scholars believe the angel of the Lord is most likely Christ. It literally says the one sent of God. Now, you may say, this is the Old Testament. Why is Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, Jesus was actually before everything, because Jesus is God. And so Jesus, we find all the time in the Old Testament, what we call, and this is a seminary word, one word that you learn in seminary, you're like, I'm never probably going to say that again, but here I am going to say it. This is a Christophany. Everybody say Christophany. Now, what a Christophany is a appearance of Christ in the Old Testament in non-physical form. So there are a lot of Christophanies. In the book of Daniel, for instance, there are three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you remember, they lit the fiery furnace, and there was a fourth one as to the Son of God, is what the text says, looked like the Son of God there in the fire. We have an appearance of Christ. So this angel of the Lord, doesn't mean just an angel. It literally is one sent that looked like God, that looked as of God. And so Joshua is there as the high priest. He's standing before God and the angel of the Lord. This is what it says. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side. Wow. So here's Joshua, here's the angel of the Lord, Christ, and here is Joshua. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now, I love this verse, because what he's saying about Joshua is, yes, Joshua may be guilty. Yes, Joshua may be sinful. Of course he's guilty. Of course he's sinful. But he's been saved from the fire. That's what he's saying. He's been saved from the punishment. He's been snatched from the fire. Now, here's the truth, though. Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. He was dirty. This next verse, Zechariah 3:3, says, now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. Now you can imagine being in heaven's courtroom with the holiness of God right there and Jesus Christ standing beside you and Satan on this side, and here you are in filthy garments. Years ago, I came down here to the church. I was working in my office, and it was on a Saturday morning, and I was in gym shorts and a gym shirt, and I had on sliders, basically sandals, and I was down here just by myself working on a Saturday morning, and there was a family reunion going on in the Family Life Center. And somehow, in the process of the family reunion, somebody saw my truck out, and they decided to come in here and get me. And they come in and knocked on the door, and I said, yeah, can I help you? And they said, we would love for you to come and bless our food before we eat. And I said, oh, ma'am, I'm literally in gym clothes. I don't want to. And she said, oh, we're all relaxed. We're not dressed up at all. It's just a family. Come on, it's our family. It's fine. And I said, okay. And I walked down the hallway, and I wish our Family Life Center had windows. Does not have windows. Just two metal doors. So that means you don't really know what's inside until you open those doors. And she swung open those doors, and there are 60 or 70 people in there. Half of them are in suit and ties. The other half are nice Dockers in dress pants or dresses. And I am in a Nike t-shirt, Nike shorts, and sliders. I mean, you could literally see the hair on my toes. It was that bad. And they say, come on in. Daniel, our pastor, is going to pray for us. And I'd just soon be naked in there, honestly. It was that bad. If you've ever been in that situation, you can just imagine. And this is Joshua, standing before God, the holiness of God, the judge. Here, Jesus Christ is there, the angel of the Lord, and Satan is there saying, look at how filthy. This is what Satan does. Man, he just accuses, and he's just laying on Joshua, accusation after accusation. I can't believe you would wear that. I can't believe you're so dirty. And man, Satan does that to us. I hear it all the time. Man, terrible pastor, terrible preacher, terrible husband, terrible father. And here I am standing in this pulpit with dirt all over me, is what Satan would like me to believe. And all I can just, I mean, I just feel myself at times shrinking back as the devil accuses and brings accusation. And then sometimes he'll even send others into our lives, my life and your life, to actually pile on those accusations. And I don't know what he'd say for you. You know, didn't you tell a lie? Didn't you cheat? I can't believe you committed adultery. Don't you battle against lust? I mean, there you were this week on Monday looking at porn at the office at the time, and now here you are coming to church on Sunday morning. You don't really belong here. You're just acting like you love Jesus. Why are you even here? And didn't you file bankruptcy a few years ago? And can't you manage your finances? You can't even pay your own bills. And didn't you get raging drunk again on Friday night? And here you are sitting at church on a Sunday morning, and didn't you hurt somebody by the things that you said and the things that you did? And I just want you to see, that's what Satan does. He comes to bring accusation. He's the accuser. Yet, who is Jesus? Jesus is our advocate, our defense. 1 John 2:1 tells us this. He says, "My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin," John knows we will, he says, "we have an advocate who pleads our case with the Father." We have this lawyer that stands in front of God and says, "No, let me defend him." So let's go back to Zechariah. Let's see what happens. We have the judge. We have who's God. We have the guilty or accused, who's Joshua. Look at verse 4. We have Jesus, the defense attorney, the advocate. So the devil's trying to prove Joshua's guilt. Verse 4, the angel says to those who are standing before Joshua, "Take off Joshua's filthy clothes." I love that. Just take off that filthy robe. Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." Now tell me Jesus doesn't show up in the Old Testament. People say, "Oh, the Old Testament's boring." "I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." Yes, yes, you're dirty, the angel of the Lord would say. Yes, you're guilty, Christ would say. Yes, you may be unworthy, but I'm taking away not just the residue of your sin. I'm not just taking away the appearance of your sin. I'm taking away your sin, this text says, and I'm putting the robe of righteousness on you. Man, I know this is the Old Testament, but does it not fit so perfectly with the message of the gospel? When I think of this story, I think of the prodigal son, who ran out, took his father's inheritance, squandered it, right? Went and lived with the pigs. Think he smelled pretty good. Think his robe was pretty dirty. Partied up. He lived it up. No telling all the sin that he had wrapped himself up in. And then he's lying with the pigs. He's eating what the pigs are being fed. And he realizes, even my father's servants have it better at the house. But will my father even let me come back? So I'll just say, "Dad, make me a servant. Just make me one of your servants." That's his plan. And as he approaches his home, he finds out that not only has his dad missed him, not only is his dad not angry for him, but his dad's at the end of the road waiting for him. Been there every day, just waiting on his son to come home. Not only does his dad accept him back, but his dad, first thing he does, you know what he does? He takes off his robe. Man, I love that picture. He takes off his robe and he wraps his son in that clean, fresh robe. And he goes and says, "Bring the fat calf. We're going to have a feast tonight. And my son has finally returned." Puts his own completely clean robe over that nasty filth of his son. And so when his father looked at his son, he didn't see the grime and filth of the pig pen anymore. He saw the righteousness of his father. Man, I love that picture. This is a perfect picture. Zechariah 3, let's go back. Verse 5. Puts on this fine garment. Takes his sin away. All by the grace of God. Then verse 5, this is what it says. "Then I said, put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and they clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord gave this charge to Joshua. I love this charge. I want you to pay attention to this charge. Notice what the angel didn't say. He didn't say, "Now Joshua, you have poor behavior, so we're going to have to put you on a year's probation there at the temple. And if you live up to our standards for the first year, then maybe we'll let you serve God again one day." Right? Because sometimes Christians make mistakes. The angel didn't say, "We're going to punish you. We're going to dock your pay. You know, if you're really good over 3 years, we might move you back up the ranks, but you got to be really good. You can't be high priest anymore. If you have any doubt, any sin, any problem at all, we're going to pull you off and it's going to be done for you, Joshua. That's not what the angel says. This is what God says. Joshua, if you'll walk in obedience, if you'll keep my requirements, Joshua, you'll govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I'll give you a place among these standing here. That's what he says. Hey, Joshua, get back to work. That's what he tells him. Here's a robe, Joshua. Get back to work. There's some people in here, man, you've been wallowing in sin way too long. You committed it years ago. But because of that sin in your life a long time ago, man, you bring up today and you say, I can't do that, God. I have this sin in my life. Or in the back of your mind, you'll say, no, I can't teach that class. No, I can't serve there. No, I can't witness there because I've got this mistake in my life. And Pastor, if you only knew who I really was, you wouldn't ask me to serve. Yeah, I would. You know why? Because I'm a sinner too. But I believe in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And I believe that Jesus came right up to me and took off my filthy garments and put on this white robe and said, Daniel, get back to work. He's saying the same thing to you today. No punishment. No judgment. Our advocate, Jesus Christ, says, no, I'm not going to accuse you. I'm going to take your sin. I'm going to give you my righteousness. And I'm going to send you back out to serve God. Real fast, real practical also, I want to touch on one of the most important lessons you'll ever learn as a Christian, then we're going to take communion and be done. It'll take me a few minutes to get there. But if you hear anything I say today in a Christian life, I believe this is one of the most important lessons that you'll ever learn. It's learning the difference between Satan's accusations and God's convictions. If you will learn to hear the difference as a Christian, Satan will no longer be able to accuse you. You know, when I was dating, my mother-in-law would answer the phone and would always try to act like my wife all the time. Anytime I called, she would disguise her voice and she would try to sound, and they sound a lot alike, they do, but she would always try and she would say, hey, why don't we go out tonight and we'll stay out past curfew? I'm like, Catherine would never say that. She was pretty good. And I'm going, I think this is my mother-in-law. And so sometimes I'd play along. I'd say, really? All right. And I'd say, I got a place we can go park. And my mother-in-law, man, you could just tell. I just had some fun with her. I just really did. And you bring in the beer or am I bringing the beer? Daniel Harper, I know. And I say, hi, Martha. You know, but she would do that. She would always try. And sometimes, her goal was, to sound like Catherine, and I would always pass that test because I would know my wife's voice because I was familiar with it. I could tell the difference. I think it's so important because Satan really comes disguised as an angel of light, and he tries to disguise his voice to sound just like the Holy Spirit. Except Satan brings accusation, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And see, they both sound very, very similar. And so I want you to be able to tell the difference between the two because Satan's accusations can sound so like God's conviction. So to kind of wrap this up, I want to teach this lesson that whenever the devil accuses, he condemns and it drives us away from God. That's how you know the difference. Whenever the devil accuses, he condemns and that pushes us away from God. Yet when the Holy Spirit comes, he convicts and that leads us toward God. To God. The best way I can illustrate this, and I know I've told this story before, but I come back to it all the time. I had a young man named Bubba that came to youth group a long time ago, and Bubba would park outside that end of the building in a big truck, and he would park outside the entire time. He had a girlfriend that he would drop off at youth, and she would come to youth, and then he would pick her up afterwards. And he would talk to me. He was very friendly. I'd go out and talk to him every week. And Bubba sat out there and smoked a cigarette while everybody came to church. And one Wednesday night, I went out there and I said, Bubba, why do you sit in your truck? You love God. You've told me you're a Christian. I'd witnessed to him. He said he was a Christian. I said, why don't you come in with all the youth and spend this time with us? And Bubba looked at me and he said, because I know that God would never want me in there because I smoke cigarettes. That was Bubba's understanding. And I said, who told you that God wouldn't want you in the church because you smoke cigarettes? And he said, well, I just know that's true. And I said, well, listen, we don't want you smoking cigarettes in the church. That's clear. But all of us in here are sinners. All of us in here make mistakes. All of us in here have habits that we're trying to break and get over. And who would not want you to come to God to give you the strength to overcome some of these things in your life? He said, the devil. And I said, that's exactly right. You're listening, Bubba, to the devil's accusations and not to God's convictions. See, God would say, Bubba, I love you and I don't want you to destroy your life. And I want you to be very careful with this addiction because I think it's going to harm you later on and it's separating you from me. And so, Bubba, I want you to come to me. Hear the difference? See, Satan accuses us on Friday night and says, youth, I can't believe you went to that party. I can't believe you drank as much as you drank. I can't believe you did the things that you did. How dare you even think about coming to church on Sunday morning? See, that's an accusation that pushes us away from God and away from God's presence and away from God's Word. God says, man, after what you did Friday night, you messed up big time. But I need to fix it, and let's make your heart right, and I want to forgive you, and I want to cleanse you of that, and I want to put you around people that will strengthen you and help you to stand strong next Friday night. God would come with His Holy Spirit and convict us of sin so then that we come back to God to find the forgiveness and the restoration that we need. We have to understand the difference. So many Christians that I counsel, this is their problem. They cannot discern the difference between accusation from the devil and conviction from God. The devil will say, God can't love you after you did that. God doesn't love you. In fact, God's not with you anymore. Yet God would say, no, I love you no matter what. I died to come and take away the very sin that you're running from me. What was Adam's first response in the garden after he sinned? He went and hid. What was God's first response when He found him? He sacrificed an animal and clothed him. Isn't that cool? Yet our first response is always to run away from God when we sin. And God is that good father like the prodigal son that's waiting, saying, no, come to me, come home. And I've got a robe for you and I want to take away that sin and I want to cleanse you because you're a child of the King. You're not a pig, farmer boy that's not where you belong. You belong home and I have an inheritance for you because you're my child. Whenever the devil accuses and tells you that you're not and what you can't do, man, capture that thought and don't listen to those accusations anymore. My prayer for you is very simple because I know, because I've heard it myself. I've experienced myself. I hate it so much in my old life. I hear those voices often. We all do. And you're not good enough. You're not even worthy of having the family that you have, the church that you have, the wife that you have. You're not a good father. You're not a good man. That's what the devil says. But God's word reminds me that God's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is my righteousness. I've been made completely new. And so, yeah, I'm going to lay down my life to serve my family, to serve my wife, to love them as Christ loved the church. And I'm going to impart spiritual life to them. And I don't have to be perfect to do that. In fact, it's okay when my kids see me make a mistake because they also see me run back to God and say, God, help me to be a better father. Forgive me and help me to be a better husband. I may not get it right every day, even today, but right now I can get it right. And tomorrow I can get it right because the Spirit of truth dwells in me. And I have the power of the Holy Spirit that's convicting me and leading me back to God, not away from God. All day long, Satan is in heaven. You know what he's doing? We already read it. He's just speaking accusation against you. This is what I love. Right now, at the right hand of the Father, sitting at the right hand of the Father, is Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that He's every day, constantly, making intercession for us. You know what intercession is? It means literally the word intercession. It's a big Christian word. We sometimes get that word and we say, well, it's just prayer. So Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father making intercession. We just say prayer. That's not really what intercession is. Intercession means I'm standing in the gap. It means I'm standing in between. It means that Satan is over here constantly day in and day out telling God, do you see how bad that guy is? Do you see how sinful he is? Look how rotten his clothes are. Look how terrible he is. It means that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father standing in between the accuser and the judge. And Jesus, with nail-scarred hands and a thorn-scarred brow and a side that's been pierced, has the one argument that there can be no objections, has the one argument that there can be no other repeals or, we're going to take it to a higher court because there is no higher court. And Jesus simply says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. There's no more powerful words in the Bible than Jesus simply turning to us and saying, you're forgiven. Your sin is no more. It's cast as far as what? The east is from the west. Man, if we could just believe that here and not just say it here. Man, when Satan comes to accuse you, you'd say, nope, not listening to that. When the Holy Spirit comes to convict you, you'd run back to God. But there's the right hand of the Father. And by the way, Jesus doesn't come to say you're innocent. He doesn't come to say, yeah, they've never done something wrong. He comes to say, no, they're forgiven. And the penalty for their sin, judge, has been paid. It's paid in full. One day, I just hope that we get to see the courtroom of heaven. I just hope we get a glimpse. I don't believe we'll stand. I know we won't stand before the great white throne judgment. If you do, it means you're without Christ. But one day, we will all stand before God. And I want you to know the answer when the accuser comes and accuses. You can't argue. You ever seen a kid try to argue his innocence? I didn't do it. I didn't mean it. It's my brother's fault. Everybody was doing it. Right? Don't try that before our God in heaven. There is one defense. You're either with Him or you're without Him. You're either going to stand and say, no, my robes are dirty, but I got a new robe thanks to Jesus Christ. And here's my advocate right here. And look at those were my scars. These holes in His hands, they were mine. These holes in His feet, they were mine. But He took them for me and He paid the price entirely. And God would say, yeah. Accuser, shut thee mouth, right? Thy mouth, I don't know. How do we do Old King James Version? Accuser, you're done. And Satan has no response, no response to the defense that Jesus brings. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, you'll stand before that judge and that accuser will be there. It's a bad idea to go into the courtroom of heaven and try to represent yourself. Did you hear me? It's a bad idea to go in the courtroom of heaven and try to represent yourself. You'll find you have no defense. Lean on the grace and the power and the mercy of Jesus, our advocate. He'll stand for you. If you've never put your faith in Him, please, at the end of the service, we're going to have an invitation. And I want you to come. Before we take communion, we're going to have an invitation. I want you to come and say, no, I'm a sinner. My robes are dirty. But thank Jesus, I have an advocate. I believe in Him. I'm going to put my trust in Him. That the day I stand before God, I'm going to stand with a white robe because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's you today. You come. If you're a Christian here today, man, maybe you've listened to Satan's accusations far too long. And today you just need to say in prayer right where you said, I'm done. I'm done, Satan. Shut your mouth. God's word says, I'm forgiven. And I'm not going to listen to that accusation anymore. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today. As we enter this time of invitation and then communion, Lord, I just want to ask You, God, for the power of Your living word to help us defeat the lies and accusations of Satan. God, for those who feel defeated here today, who feel unworthy, who feel unloved, God, who feel full of shame, God, I thank You that we're not what we do, God, but we're who You say we are. Father, I pray today, God, that they would hear the truth, that they would know that the devil's a liar and that Jesus, You're the truth, and that, God, You would renew our minds today, that You would silence the accusations of Satan, the accuser. And God, I thank You most of all for Jesus who defends us. Father, help us to step into the truth of who You say we are, and help us to live in the calling of who You called us to be. And God, today I pray that Your truth would set Your people free. Father, if there's one in here today that doesn't have a relationship with You, I pray that they would come now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand as Rocky